some reason, John chapter 21 has stayed with me for a long time in my Christian life, and I still get great encouragement, vision, and strength from what we see here between the relationship between Jesus and Peter. And we're talking today about the relentless love of Jesus. Relentlessness, I suppose that's a word, relentlessness is something the world values when it's for a good purpose, and is something that sells cinema tickets. Films with relentlessness behind them, behind the hero or heroine character, a relentlessness of beating the enemy, of reclaiming, finding a lost family member, seeking vengeance. And this kind of relentlessness driving a character through adversity and overcoming the odds and beating their adversaries on the way to the final denouement. That sells. But we're not talking today about a relentlessness of vengeance and violence. We're talking about a relentlessness of love. And if God has one overarching quality above all others, and I'm not sure I want to pick one out, but if we're going to pick one just for now, we have to say that the relentless quality of God's love is one of the most powerful, endearing, and inspiring parts of his character. How long has God been trying to convince us of his love? I mean, a lifetime is something. I mean, imagine trying to convince someone for 50, 60 years that you truly love them, and they still won't accept it. That'd be something, right? But then imagine being God. It's not 50 or 60 years. It's not even 50 or 60 centuries. I mean, who knows exactly how long humankind have been aware of the love of God precisely, or been capable of that awareness, but it's a very long time. Can you imagine the heart of God that will not give up? He refuses to give up on you and me and on all those who don't yet know his love, understand his love, or accept it. And we see some of this relentlessness in the way that Jesus deals with Peter. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to ask in a minute if a couple of people could help me by reading the passage I want to look at here in Revelation 21. So if I can have a couple of volunteers in a minute, because I'm not very well. I don't have almost no voice. So I apologize for that. But we'll get through it. Now, first of all, can we go to the next slide, please? Let's do a little bit of geography. Where are we? We are in the Sea of Galilee now. Jesus has been raised from the dead in Jerusalem, down on the bottom of your picture there. And now Peter and the other apostles, or some of them at least, are up on the Sea of Galilee where they used to live and where they used to fish. Next slide, please. There is Lake Galilee. I was there back in October last year. That's what it looks like today. I don't think it's changed very much. I think the boat in the distance probably has a diesel engine or something. I guess that's different. But otherwise, it's not really changed. There's still fishermen fishing in the Sea of Galilee, Lake Galilee. So that's where we are. We're up in the north of the country in their old sort of homeland, their home territory where the ministry of Jesus first began. So the first scene we have here, Jesus goes to meet with Peter and the other apostles. He's in chapter 20. He's already refreshed the faith of Mary and Thomas in particular, as well as the disciples as a group. But now he has a one-man mission. He's going after Peter. How do you think Jesus is feeling and Peter is feeling? Let's talk about the two stages here. First of all, before the conversation. Let's say up to when this conversation begins. So the first bit when Peter recognizes Jesus, he comes to the shore, Jesus is cooking him a barbecue, fish, breakfast. Up to that point, and including that point, how do you think Jesus might be feeling? How do you think Peter might be feeling? Let's do a little bit of spiritual speculation here. Try and get yourself in the mind of Peter, in the mind of Jesus. How do you think they might have been feeling at this point? Either Jesus or Peter. Pick one and then give me some thoughts. What do you think? Yes.
I think about his day-to-day business. There was that thing deep inside him eating away at him.
Okay, maybe there's something still eating away in terms of his guilt of betraying Jesus. Okay, so maybe he's feeling guilty. All right, what else do you think, Mika?
I think for Peter, I think he was happy and excited to see Jesus before the discussion.
Before the conversation begins.
Yes.
He might be feeling excited until that point. Okay, thank you. Somebody else had a hand up. Mohan. Michael first, and then come back to Mohan. Michael.
Okay, I think at that stage, knowing that, because most likely why we went to Crete was maybe they had forgotten about Christ and he wanted to go back to his fishing with his wife. So for this to have come around that same time, when he was thinking of, okay, since the Jesus that we live with is no more and come back, so there must be some level of excitement to see him again. And then just as there is some guilt, maybe this man has identify that I want to
leave
him and go back to Christian. That's why
he's here. That's an interesting point. Have you ever had a situation where someone you know in one context, you see in a completely different context and it just looks wrong or feels wrong? So I went to a school where my father was the headmaster and I had a birthday party when I was 12 years old and I had my school friends to the house. And I had a bunch of school friends there, all 12 years old, and then my father walked into the room. And the look on their faces, because that was the headmaster. But what was he doing in this house? It didn't compute for them. You see what I mean? So something. Maybe this is like that for Peter at the moment. It's like, well, hang on, I'm up here in Galilee fishing, and oh, suddenly Jesus is there. What were you going to say?
I was going to say the same thing as Michael. He's just covered
everything. Great, great minds think alike. Excellent, Ruby.
Well, I think a risk here, but it's dangerous. To try and think what Jesus was thinking at this stage, but just something that I think possibly is that, you know, Jesus may think, right, I've gone through all this, I've gone through the cross, I've fulfilled the prophecies, but these people still have free will. Are they going to follow me?
Are they going to? It's not a given. They have choice. So there could be, I don't know if there was insecurity there in Jesus, but certainly there's a what could happen, maybe still could be part of his feelings at this point. Okay, any other thoughts? Mohan, another one?
Jesus would have known what was going to happen with Peter, having knowing beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
So I think he had a plan that to do something active, like making breakfast for them. He still had a lot of love and compassion.
Mm-hmm. Okay, confidence perhaps. Yeah. Here's the thing, and then we'll move on. I'm not suggesting by speculating that we know exactly what Peter was feeling and what Jesus was feeling, but part of the reason why doing this kind of speculation is helpful is that these are people like you and me, and when John is writing about a situation that happens, Jesus was feeling something. Peter was feeling something, or rather some things, I would imagine. He must be. And part of enriching our spiritual lives and our Bible study is using our imagination to get into what might it have been like to be there? What might it have been like to be Peter or to be Jesus? And that can help us to understand better how Jesus can relate to us, understands us, and connects with us. Because one of the things I see in this passage is Jesus almost, in a way, at one of his most human moments. This is a very vulnerable moment for Jesus, in a way. He's here with Peter, who in some ways maybe was his best friend. He was certainly the leader of the apostles, right? He's kind of Peter's his right-hand man. If anybody can hurt you the most, it's the person you depend on. And Peter is not only the one who denied Jesus, but he denied Jesus most vehemently, most categorically. I do not know the man. He called down curses on his head, it says. So, I don't know for sure, and I don't think Jesus suffered from the same kind of insecurities that I do, but when you're sitting there with this person who did that to you, you can't feel comfortable. I wonder how he was feeling, how Jesus was feeling, and how Peter was feeling. Let's look at that next slide. Remember in Luke chapter 22, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter after Peter had denied him. Jesus not only knew that Peter had denied him, he heard the denial. That's quite something. Have you ever had an email you weren't supposed to get that was about you? That can be a really disturbing thing that happens. But this is, he heard it. And in Mark chapter 16, it's interesting that the young man there tells the people who go to the empty tomb, don't be alarmed, we're looking for Jesus, he's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. Those two words must be significant. Tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't Peter one of the disciples? Why does he mention Peter by name here? It's because Peter's the one who denied him most vehemently. Peter is the one, I think, who most doubts Jesus' acceptance of him post-resurrection. He has, apart from Thomas, who he deals with, and apart from Judas, who is by this stage off the scene, Peter is the one who is most vulnerable to the feeling of not being a recipient of the grace of Jesus. Tell Peter. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, Paul writing about the resurrection, and he writes this earlier than John's Gospel. I receive what I passed on to you. Christ died, was buried, raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. Now, Cephas is another word for Peter. That's Peter, basically. So he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And so Paul points out that there was a special appearance even for Peter, which we're not sure that's even recorded. It could be this occurrence in John 21, or it could be another time that wasn't recorded, but there was Peter needed extra. He needed extra, and Jesus gives him what he needs to reassure him of his love and acceptance. This is Jesus at his most generous with his grace. He could easily have written off Peter. He could easily have worked with the rest of the apostles. Jesus didn't need Peter, in a sense, right? But he loves him so much, he goes this extra, extra, extra mile just for Peter. We don't have any record of Peter apologizing, for all we know. We don't know. And when we're hurt, when you're hurt, really hurt by someone you really love and loved you, when you're really hurt, do you want to spend time with that person who's hurt you? I mean, I don't. I mean, I don't know about your marriage, but occasionally in my marriage, it's happened, I think, once in 30 years. We've had a row, my wife and I, and you know, and sometimes I've said unkind things, and sometimes she said unkind things. And at that point, we like to be in different rooms. Possibly different houses, possibly different towns, whatever. But you know, there's a real struggle to stay together and talk in 50 years of marriage, testimony to the fact you must have resolved. No, you probably didn't have any arguments. Oh, okay. Different kind of situation there. But Jesus does what it takes to get things reconciled. And so we're going to look today at, and this, I believe, is relevant for all of us because we all have relationship issues with God at times and with one another. So here is Jesus's, my interpretation of Jesus's three-part plan. Can we go to that next slide, please? Let's see, what does he do? And the one after that. So the relentless love of Jesus, the trilogy. Okay, so the trilogy of Jesus. What does he, the relentless love of Jesus, what does he do? How does he demonstrate this relentless love? Number one, he takes initiative. He takes initiative. It is not Peter taking initiative. It's not one of the other disciples coming to Jesus and saying, come on, let's get some time with Peter, you and me, because he really needs to have a chat with you. He needs to resolve some things. He's feeling some stuff. I'm sure you are, Jesus. It's not somebody else doing it. It is Jesus himself, the most injured party, the most hurt party. He is the one to take initiative. And this is so important because if I'm hurt, I want the other person to take initiative. You hurt me, so you come and reconcile with me. And I'm going to wait until you do that. Because, you know, I have justice on my side. I am the injured one. So come on in. Come and talk to me. Come and help me out. Come and apologize. But Jesus is not like that. He takes the initiative. He goes to Peter's workplace. If you think about it. He goes to where he's working. He goes to a place where Peter is comfortable. Where Peter feels, perhaps where Peter can be most relaxed. at his workplace. And what does he do? Jesus doesn't just go there. He goes specifically to bless him. He gives a miraculous catch of fish. It's like Jesus gave you a lottery ticket that was going to win the lottery. He gave you something like that. He blesses him with a miraculous catch of fish, 153 of them. That's a big breakfast. And then he cooks breakfast. He cooks. Isn't there something quite intimate about cooking somebody else a meal? Mm-hmm. May I say this, especially blokes. This is not the normal thing men do for other men, right? We might go out to eat. We might even pay for somebody else's meal if it's their birthday. But cooking another man breakfast is a little unusual. I lived with other men before I was married, and I lived at university with some people, and I lived when I was a single man and a young Christian, I lived with a bunch of other guys. We sometimes cooked breakfast together, but we never cooked breakfast for each other. But Jesus is doing this. He's serving Peter. Can you just get your head around how kind Jesus is being to someone who hurt him so much? He takes initiative. One of the things that we're going to resolve difficulties in relationships with people is sitting around and waiting for someone to come and sort it out. It's not a Christ-like attitude. Timing is important. It doesn't mean that as soon as you're hurt, you should jump on the person and say, I know you hurt me, but I really want to resolve it. Let's sit down. They may not be ready for that conversation. And so you see that Jesus doesn't do this at the beginning. This incident takes place somewhere between 8 and 40 days after the resurrection. So it's at least, looking at the timeline, it's at least 8 days after the resurrection. It could be 2 weeks, even 3 weeks later. We're not quite sure. But it's not the day of the resurrection. It's not straight away. So he chooses a good time. But we can't sit around waiting forever. We need to take initiative if we're going to see a change. Second thing, next slide. What does he do? He reminds Peter of some helpful things. He reminds Peter. Helpful things. How does he do this? So he does this because... Let's go to the next slide, actually. In this passage, we see that... a reminder of what happened in Luke chapter 5. This is Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. And so Jesus gets into Peter's boat there, and he's preaching from the boat. And afterwards, he tells them to let down their nets for a catch in some deep water. And Peter's like, I'm a fisherman, and this is not what you do. It's the wrong water, the wrong time of day. It's ridiculous. But he says, you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they did so, they caught such a large number of fish. The nets began to break. They signaled their partners. The boats began to sink because they were so full. And what does Simon Peter do then? He falls at Jesus' knees and says, go away. I can't handle this. You're too powerful. You're too amazing. And I'm too sinful. They've been astonished at what had happened. And then Jesus says to Simon Peter here, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And they pulled their boats up on shore. It's a commissioning of Peter's life to follow. So what is Jesus doing in John 21 with the miraculous catch of fish and his presence there? He's reminding him that I accepted you when you were sinful. You admitted you were sinful, right? Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Peter admitted it and he knew it, and Jesus said, I'm reminding you that when you said that, I accepted you then. So why should I not accept you now? You're still the same person, in a way. And I accepted you then, and I will accept you now. And that's really important for any of us here who even right now today might be struggling with some major issue of unrighteousness in our lives. And perhaps you think you're beyond the love of Christ, or you're beyond redemption, you're beyond what God is still working in your life. Your marriage is in such a state you don't think it's going to work out, or the way you've been treating your children recently means, just why would God want to be with me? Or maybe there's something else going on, some kind of addictions, or you need to remember that the very first time that Jesus saw you and approached you or brought you anywhere close to his kingdom, he knew how sinful you were then. He wasn't surprised, and he's not surprised by our sin now. He accepts you. He loves you now. Maybe there's some repentance that needs to go on, And I think there is with Peter in this passage. But still, God loves us despite our sin. And secondly, as well as the acceptance, we see a commissioning. And in this passage in John 21, he's recommissioning Peter. He's saying, come and follow me. Oh, you've got to feed my sheep, you've got to feed my lambs, but come follow me. Like he did in Luke chapter 11. He's reminding him of that time. Do we need a reminder? Do you need a reminder of the fact that God loves you, accepts you, has a mission for you? He has a mission for you just like he has for Peter. He has a task for you. He has work for you to do in his kingdom. And he believes that you can do it. This is not a burdensome task. This is something that he believes you can do. Next slide. The third thing that Jesus does, the relentless love of Jesus, is he then restores the relationship between him and Peter, between Jesus and Peter. And this is where we get to the conversation with someone, as Miko mentioned earlier. I think Peter was kind of uncomfortable but okay up until this point, is my guess. But then, and they finished eating. And you know what it's like. When you finish eating, that's when the real conversations start, right? Do you love me more than these? More than the other disciples? More than the fish? Not quite sure, but do you love me more than anything else, really? Well, don't you love Peter's evasive response? It says yes, but you know that I love you. It's not quite fulsome enough in my mind. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Third time. Peter's hurt. Now Peter's hurt. Jesus was hurt. Now Peter's hurt. He's hurt because he said for the third time, he asked him for the third time, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now we don't know exactly what's going on in Peter's heart through this exchange, but Peter needed asking three times, or Jesus would not have asked three times. Something needed to be driven home. Perhaps there were layers here on Peter's heart. I know there are on mine, you know. You ever had that kind of conversation? Someone says, how are you doing? You're like, yeah, I'm fine, yeah. How are you doing? Oh, I'm okay, yeah. How are you really doing? Oh, not good, actually. Sometimes we need that extra step of a conversation. I must say, I don't really like long conversations. Really long. Like, I mean, I can handle an hour, but I often find, I have some friends who really don't think a conversation started till they've been going 2.5 hours. Yeah, okay, Ian, is that you? Okay, so I'm going to avoid you at all costs. So, forewarned. But I think, you know, half an hour, it must be, that's a lot to talk about stuff, you know, even an hour, that's amazing. But there are some conversations that you've got to travel with people sometimes, don't you? You've got to get in a car and go on a long journey. So you've got to sit on a plane with someone. Sometimes you need to have those deep conversations. Some of my most memorable conversations that I treasure went on long past midnight. Went on much longer than I felt was comfortable. But they were the ones that deepened my friendship with that person. Jesus and Peter had this. If you're feeling like your relationships are a little bit shallow or not as deep as you'd like them to be, then perhaps you just need to spend longer talking to people or listening, of course, to people. Maybe not just that average hour or something, but longer. Maybe, also, think about it, you need to spend longer than 5 minutes reading your Bible. Because maybe you need to hear more of God speaking to you than 5 minutes. I know sometimes life is busy, we've got to grab whatever we can, but maybe, I'm not saying we should be reading our Bible for hours every day. If you can do it, great, but maybe it's more about, you know, that Saturday in 2 weeks' time, I've got an afternoon free. Why don't I read the whole of the book of Philippians and think about it? Or maybe I could go out for a couple of hours and pray for a couple of hours instead of just, you know, a few minutes. Maybe we need longer to get deeper, because that's what Peter needed. And sometimes that's what we need as well. Great restoration. Next slide. Jesus said this in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus believed in Peter even when Peter was he was deluded about his own strength. But I love what he says, that I prayed your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. One of the things that happens is when we hurt God in our relationship with him by whatever we've done or not done, there can be a tendency to feel like, I'm not that useful really. I mean, I'll stay faithful, I'll stick around, but I'm not really that useful anymore to God. And God says, no, you've been through something, it was painful, but why not now use it to help other people? Those of us who strayed a long way from God and been restored to the faith, you have a special gift to give other people. Because you have come back and you can now strengthen others. Whatever you go through, good or bad, you can use it. God can use it to strengthen other people. Don't think that your experiences are not valuable. Think about how Peter ended his life. It says in John 21 here that that you'll be taken where you don't want to go. You'll stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you, lead you where you... He's talking about his death right here. How did Peter end his life? Next slide, please, Wally. In 2 Peter, the last book Peter wrote, and quite near the end of his life, he says, I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. He knows his end is coming soon when he writes this. But I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. And the next slide. How does he end the very last of his letters? Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Isn't it hard to read these words and imagine this is the same person who denied Jesus? These two people look like two completely different people, different characters. And in a sense they are, because Jesus healed Peter in this conversation. And Peter grasped his destiny to fall to death. From what we know of church history, according to 1 Clement, a letter that was written in 90 AD, that Peter was put to death in Rome. And Tertullian also talks about this in 195 AD. We haven't got time to look at that. No, it's on the next slide. You can put that up, actually. But I haven't got time to look at it. But from what we know of church history, Peter was crucified, perhaps upside down. He was taken to his death long before this gospel was written. John knew about this by the time he wrote this gospel. So, and the people he was writing it to knew that this is what had happened to Peter by the time this was written. What an inspiration it would be to those early Christians to know that the person who denied Jesus had in fact fulfilled this prophecy of Jesus and gone to his own death faithful. The weakest can become, in a sense, the strongest with the strength of God in us. And this is why we come together to worship, at least large part of the reason. The next slide and on to the last one. The relentless love of Jesus. One of the reasons we gather to worship and one of the reasons we gather to take bread and wine each Sunday is to remind us of the relentless love of Jesus all through our lives. He's been relentlessly loving you. Well, let's just say this week. On Monday, he was relentlessly loving you. On Tuesday, he was relentlessly loving you. And Wednesday and Thursday, even Friday and Saturday, and this morning, and even up till right now, Jesus has been and continues to be relentlessly loving you and I. We've done plenty of things the last few days that we would regret or feel we're not in the spirit of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't make it okay, but the relentless love of Jesus means he's not abandoned us. So we take bread and wine to remind us that his death is the ultimate expression of his love, his commitment to you and I. He stayed committed to Peter even through Peter's weakness and struggles, and he worked hard by taking the initiative. He worked hard by having that difficult conversation. He worked hard by helping Peter face up to what he had done. And he did it because he believed in Peter. He believes in you and I just the same way. So we're going to take bread and wine in a minute. And as we do that, I'd ask us to pray and to think and ponder on this relentless love of Jesus shown to Peter and still shown to sinners today.